It's very important to know how to act in the mode of goodness. Because if you act in the mode of goodness, as I told you before, you can understand what is right, what is wrong. And you also can have your mind calm enough to analytically understand the right thing and choose the right option. Otherwise, in hastiness of the passion, you may lose. And in the fear of ignorance, again one may lose. So goodness is the ideal platform in which everyone should remain. In fact, in many of the companies, the managers are taught many courses how they can have this kind of calm, clear and creative thinking. So stress management courses, communication skills, listening skills, all these things are being taught in the companies with the sole aim of making the managers become cool-headed. So here we are offering you some solution which you can apply it in your everyday life. So first we should know how to come to mode of goodness, then you can transcend it. Just like if you want to go in the sky, first you should go to the airport in Santa Cruz, isn't it? Then from there you can climb the aeroplane and you can go in the sky. Similarly, out of the three modes, which is the best mode to be first situated in? Mode of goodness. And then you can transcend it from there. That's why we are going to learn how we can come to mode of goodness. Between stimulus and response, we have the free choice. We have the free will. Stimulus means somebody tells you something or does something to you, and then you can respond immediately. But before you respond, you have the free will to choose whether I should act according to my chosen values or should I act according to my feelings. If somebody says something, like I was telling you at the beginning of the lecture today, that the sage, what did he tell him? What did he tell the soldier? You rascal, you coward, you are putting up the show of a soldier sitting on the horse. You are a coward, you are good for nothing. When the soldier heard it, it really insulted. He felt insulted. And immediately he took his sword. That is actually the response. But between stimulus and response, we have the free will to decide how I want to act. So there are two types of response you can give: proactive response, reactive response. Reactive means allowing the stimulus to dictate your response. That means the sage is the stimulator, and he dictates your response. That means you become so angry, you just act, overcome by your anger. That is actually called as reactive, which is very bad behavior. That's not a good behavior. But proactive behavior means action based on chosen values. That means you decide yourself, I am not going to become angry. Or whenever I see it's a bad thing, I will not see it, so I will not become lusty. So you have to actually decide yourself, chosen values. You set some chosen values for you and you act accordingly. That's called as proactive response. Next. See, this very wonderful statement. It is not what happens to us, but our response to what happens to us that hurts us. Actually, all of us are in the same world and we all are subjected to similar circumstances. Why one person is able to continue living while the other person is committing suicide? Nowadays amongst the youth, committing suicide is very common. Why? That means the other person, his response to what happened to him was foolish. That's why he committed suicide. So this response from our side, what we give, is of paramount importance. And this response can be designed, it can be molded by learning a proper type of behavior. So the stimulus is the same. For example, if I do something to 10 people in this audience, I call 10 of you here and I behave with you in a particular fashion, each of you may behave differently, you may give different responses, isn't it? So we have to learn to give the right response that will not hurt us or that will not harm us. Next. For that you have to know this. In the center you find circle of influence, outside you find another circle of concern. Like we all have many expectations in our life, but circle of influence carries those expectations which are within your control, and circle of concern carries those items which are not in your control. For example, as given here, punctuality is within your control. You can be punctual if you want. Sincerity, you can be sincere. You can be self-disciplined. exam study is in your hands. As long as the PL, preparatory leave, is in your hand, you have the ability to study, you can study. But there are many things which are not in your hands. See, the examination result is not in your hands. Or the, if somebody says, everyone should love me, is it possible? Somebody is certainly going to hate you. Or, I should be the smartest person in the whole world. I should be the most beautiful man. Of course, everyone is trying for that. Every morning you go in front of the mirror, you know, everything you try to do. But still you can't be the most beautiful. Not possible. So, and if somebody says, I will go to Hare Krishna temple, but nobody should tease me. Is it possible? Yeah. You will have trouble. Suddenly friends will tease you. Or if somebody is ugly, you know, no, I should not be ugly. I am going to commit suicide because I am ugly. It's useless. So, my public image, I should have the best image in the world. Not possible to change it. So, there is circle of influence and circle of concern. So, you all can go back today and make these two circles. And think, what are all my desires? First, you don't even think of the two circles, right? All the expectations down. And then draw two circles and put some things in the circle of circle of influence. And outside the circle of influence, you can put circle of concern, all those items. Now what should we do? Proactive people focus only on circle of influence. But reactive people, they focus on circle of concern. Because of that, what happens? Their expectations, their heart is burning like fire. They can never be happy in life. But those people who put their energy in focusing on circle of influence, they are the happiest people. Next. See? Proactive people focus on circle of influence. They work on things they can do something about. Whereas reactive people, they focus on circle of concern, due to which they become frustrated, and they focus on weakness or faults of other people. What happens when somebody tells you something, you become hurt immediately. Hey, why did you say this about me? Like if somebody tells you that, you know, you didn't do this well or you didn't do that well. Because we all have weakness. Nobody can deny that. And somebody points out your weakness, how do you feel? If you want everyone to appreciate you, which is not possible in this world. So they also start finding weakness or faults of other people in this world. Like in the next slide it is shown. Like you see, proactive people, what they say, they are called as inside out people. That means they say, I could have been more patient. I can be more cooperative. I can be wise. So they always feel like this, proactive people. Reactive people, what they feel? They are outside in. If only I had respectful friends, how nice my life will be. Like somebody after marriage, they say, most of you, 99% must not be married here, I think, isn't it? 100% not married, I think, okay. Those are married sometimes, if only I had a good wife, you know. Like a woman told his husband, I am a great fool in my life to marry a fool like you. She told her husband. But the husband said, but I didn't realize it at the time of marriage, he said. What he meant was, I didn't realize that you were also a fool, he said. So sometimes they regret after marriage. But what is the use of scolding the wife that you are a fool, I am a fool? So you should learn to live with the situation in which you are put in. If only I had a better face cut, how nice it will be. Sometimes in cinema, actors and actresses, they do 12 or 13 surgical operations on the nose in order to make the nose proper. Yeah, he's saying a cinema actress who did some surgery. If only I had a better face cut. Or if I had more cooperation of my colleagues, how nice it will be. Don't talk about things which you don't have. Talk about things which you have. That's why we should be proactive. I can become more. For example, if all of you think in your mind, you all certainly have one or two enemies, right? You don't have to tell me who it is, but you keep with you. Now ask this question to yourself, why did that person become my enemy? So you can say this to yourself, I could have been more patient in my dealings with him. I could have been more polite. I could have been more cooperative. Then he would not have become my enemy. So proactive behavior will help you to expand the circle of influence. Not only you have one circle, but the circle can gradually expand. It's possible. So there are three types of problems. This is the first type of problem. Direct control. That means problems involving your own behavior. So So this is called as direct control. That means you are only behaving in a particular way. So you can change that behavior. So you can also ask this question to yourself. What are the ways in which I behave wrongly? Like I understand my life, sometimes I become very angry with people. If somebody finds fault with me, I become very defensive. So I spotted it out. Later on I wrote my diary. But why should I become defensive when people find fault with me? Somebody tells that I have a carbon black on my nose. I can't see it. If somebody tells me, I should be ready to clean it. If I shout at them, why did you point out the carbon on my nose? But then everyone will be laughing at me, isn't it? Somebody points out, I should be ready to accept it. So direct control means problem involving your own behavior. What is the solution to that? Work on improving your own habits. Either you know it yourself or somebody tells you. Most of you will find that your friends, time to time somebody corrects you. So you should feel that they are like a free washerman for you. They are helping you to change your life in such a way that you will become a better person. So you should be ready to change your behavior. Next. Second problems are indirect control. That means problems involving other people's behavior. Like somebody else's behavior is influencing you or affecting you. What should you do? You should improve the methods of influence, thereby increase your circle of influence. That means if somebody is not good with you, in behavior with you, what you do? You change your attitude towards that person in such a way that he will not behave like that towards you. For example, if any of you is being teased by your friend, the friend always knows that if he teases you for something, you will become irritated. Like for example, as soon as your friend starts talking about Hare Krishna temple, you become irritated. Then he will always tease you. Every time you become irritated, he will always use it to simply tease you and put you in trouble. So next time when a friend teases you, what should you do? Don't show irritation. Behave in a very cool way. By that you can increase the circle of influence. Then he will change his behavior towards you. He will see that. So we have to, when other people are behaving like that, again we have to increase our measure of influence by that behavior. Third one, no control. Problems you can do nothing about. Like can you change the weather in Bombay now? Is it possible? Bombay is too humid, too hot. Can you do anything about it at all? So we should learn to live with it. Smile and learn to live with these problems. There is no solution to that. Don't become unnecessarily frustrated. Next. Here is a wonderful prayer. Oh Lord, give me the courage to change the things which can and ought to be changed, the serenity to accept the things which cannot be changed, and the wisdom to know the difference. You know where is this prayer from? It's from Alcoholic Anonymous. They offer this prayer in their meetings. So they pray that there are many things that can be changed and ought to be changed. I should do things which are important to do. And I should learn to live with situations like the third thing, no control thing which we said. The serenity to accept the things which cannot be changed. And we should know the difference between them. Difference between these three kinds of problems. Next. So that ends the first solution which we gave you now. What I gave just now is actually a modern solution. Till now what I was speaking, proactive behavior, which is taught in the companies and all. But you will be surprised to know that this proactive behavior is nothing new to Bhagavad Gita. In Bhagavad Gita there is a sloka in which Lord Krishna says, Raga dvesha vimuktaistu visayanindriyashchara atma vashyair vidheyatma prasadam adigacchati. He says, Raga dvesha vimuktaistu. He says, my dear Arjuna, you should give up attachment to the wrong things and aversion to the right things. You should give it up. Attachment to the wrong things and aversion for the right things. You give it up. He says, Vimuktaistu. Raga, Dvesha, Vimuktaistu. Vishyanindriyascharan. And control your mind and senses. By doing that, Atma Vashyair, Vidhey Atma. By following the Vidhi of the Shastras, Prasadamadikachati. You will achieve the mercy of the Lord. He says that. So he says the same formula which I was telling about proactive behavior. Same thing. That means we have to endeavor to behave proactively. So you may wonder, whether is it possible to change our personality? See, there are four things that influence your personality. One is your heredity. Like every one of you come in a particular home, family. As soon as you are born with certain traits. Somebody is born intelligent. Somebody is born foolish. What could be done? Can it be changed? So that is actually heredity. Secondly, upbringing in the family. How your mother and father behaved at home. How the family situation was surrounding you. Based on that, you grow in life. Thirdly, the association of friends with which you have lived in. If you have had good friends or bad friends, that has also made a deep impression in your hearts. And fourthly, the free will, the free choice that you have right now, which you can exercise to become a better person. You can certainly become better people. So this free will is such an important thing that it can completely undermine the value of the other three. It's not that free will is a small thing. In fact, if you use the free will in the right direction, the other three things can become insignificant. If you use the free will in the right direction. That's why the proactive behavior which I told you just now, Raga Dvesha Mukta Srushan Indriya Charan, it is possible for everyone by proper endeavor. So that is actually the mode of goodness platform. See, if one cannot change, if somebody says that I cannot change Prabhuji, you know, I am just born like that, then what is the purpose of Shastras? Why are Shastras given? There is no meaning to Shastra saying that go to satsang, attend satsang and become a different person. That means we all can become better people than what we are now. It's possible. So that was the first solution. But after having come to goodness, then as I said, we have to transcend it. And here comes this mantra meditation chanting. In fact, chanting Hare Krishna, this Mahamantra, I am sure every one of you know about this. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Ram, Hare Ram, Ram Ram, Hare Hare. What it does to us? Next. Chanting Hare Krishna can eradicate all the sinful reactions. You will be greatly surprised. What kind of person I was 3 years ago, 4 years ago, and what kind of person have I become now? Totally changed. Like Prabhupada said, from hippies to happies. As Prabhupada said, how people changed, totally. It can eradicate all our sinful reactions. It can counteract all sinful tendencies also. Proclivities in our heart can be changed. Uproots all ignorance and frees us, frees from the suffering soul from all material animalistic urges. So it does these three important things. Sinful reactions are burnt to ashes and it counteracts the pravriti, paap karne ki pravriti, the sinful tendency, and uproots all the ignorance also by giving you the real wisdom from within. So this chanting Hare Krishna is a very proven method. It is not something new we are introducing. Prabhupada introduced it in the West, and in the West the criminalism was so high that it was going out of control. Even the criminal police were shot dead by such criminals. When Prabhupada went, Prabhupada showed, especially in Haight Ashbury Street, how when there were, one incident comes to my mind, like you see, in the Haight Ashbury Street, there used to be many sons and daughters of rich people, hippies, would be wandering in the nights there. They would leave their homes and they would be wandering in the nights here and there, and the police wagon would come. They would pick up these boys and girls and put them in their van and take them to their family and give it back to their parents. That was the duty they would do. Sometimes the hippies would get high on drugs, sometimes they would smoke, sometimes they would booze and things like that. One day a hippie was being chased by one of the police, and the hippie ran and ran and ran, and the police chased him. It was almost like night, 2 o'clock or so. And the hippie came to our Hare Krishna center in San Francisco. That time it was a small place. And all the devotees were fast asleep in the night. And he pounded on the door and he broke open the door and he got into the room. It was pitch dark and the police were showing the torch light and peeping into the house. And the devotees put on the lights and they got up. And the police smiled and said, "Anyway, the hippie has come to a very safe place. So all of you take care of him." He said, and he closed the door and he went away. And the devotees, Hare Krishna devotees, were sitting with that boy. And the boy was shouting, "Oh Krishna, hey Krishna, please save me. I am feeling so much pain in my stomach." He had drunk very heavy. "Oh, this police are chasing me. I don't want to be caught. Krishna, save me." Like he was shouting. And they made him sit, and 2 hours they were counseling him. And then the early morning, 4 o'clock, they got up and Then Mangalarati went on, this boy also participated. Later on he became a great devotee in ISKCON. So in this way, as Prabhupada converted the hippies to happies, we can see Hare Krishna can, Prabhupada says how people who chant Hare Krishna, they can easily overcome all kinds of animalistic urges. It has been seen in our own lives, we can see that. Next. And regulative principles of freedom. So Krishna calls it as regulative principles of freedom. As soon as I use the word regulation, you may think it is like something, some condition you are putting on somebody. But Krishna calls them as freedom. Why he is calling them as freedom? Because by following these principles, you actually become a free man. I remember when I was working in Matran Flat, a British company, one morning I saw that the boy who used to bring tea, he used to bring tea at 10 o'clock every morning. So that morning the boy didn't bring tea. I saw that I had about 20 people in my department. I saw that practically every one of them got disturbed in the department. Even the manager came out of his cabin and said, "Where is the tea boy? Why he didn't come? You know, it's 10 now, you know, 10:15, 10:20, he didn't come." And there was no tea. Everyone left the office. I saw by 10:30 there was no one in the office. Practically everyone had to go. And there was no tea in the whole company. They all actually left the company and went to a nearby shop some 20 minutes away to drink tea and then come by 12 o'clock or so. So that day I understood how these habits make us slaves. I wasn't a slave because I wasn't drinking tea. I was sitting in my table and I was doing my job. So these habits make us slaves. That is why by avoiding these four things, one can actually attain complete freedom. Now we will see one by one. Yes, next. Why no meat eating? There are many considerations which I am not going to explain elaborately, but one or two interesting things I would like to mention. Scientifically, there are many reasons why we should not eat meat. Eating meat leads to cancer and many other diseases. You see, animals like tiger, lion and all, those who eat meat, their intestine is only like this much long, 1 foot long or so. As soon as they put the meat inside, and they have a gastric juice which is 20 times more concentrated than our gastric juice. So it can easily digest the meat and throw it out. Whereas in our system, gastric juice is very weak, and also it has to go through 30 feet long intestines. In the process of going through that intestines, it undergoes some organic decay and leads to kidney stone, leads to cancer and many diseases like that. Besides that, anybody who eats meat, they always sweat with the tongue. How many of you sweat like this? Like that with your tongue outside. Anybody sweats like that? Sweating of the body? We sweat through the pores of the skin. Herbivorous living bodies, they sweat through the pores of the skin. Like human beings. Whereas animals which eat meat, they sweat through the tongue. Like that, we can easily see that. And besides that, we also can give evidences from Quran. We have taken some quotes from Quran. Often people think, why can Muslims eat and why not Hindus be allowed to eat meat? According to Quran, there are quotes in the surahs which say that Allah says that you should eat only fruits and herbs wherever you get it. Wherever you don't get it, then you can eat meat. And how to eat meat also is explained there. That you cannot purchase a slaughtered animal. You should actually bring the animal to the mosque. And in the mosque, there is a particular method of cutting the animal. You cannot cut the animal directly. There is a particular vein which you have to cut and allow the blood to profusely bleed. Follow that vein. And then by the profusely bleeding out, the animal will gradually die without much pain. And the animal has to be cut into 7 pieces. And only one piece can be taken by the person who brought the animal. 6 pieces are to be given in charity. Then it is called as halal. They call it as halal. So it's called as kurban, they call it. So it's called as halal means a lawful meat. Otherwise it's called as haram. Haram means unlawful meat. Somebody purchases meat and eats like that. In fact, although they are allowed to eat meat like that, so Quran doesn't talk of any organized slaughterhouse where you can cut hundreds of thousands of cows and sell them. It's not permitted like that. Every person who wants to eat meat has to bring the animal to the mosque like that. But then, even for the Muslims, the most important place is Mecca and Medina. And within the region of Mecca, no animal killing or no sex is allowed. It's prohibited. That's also mentioned in 5.1 in Quran. There's a mention that in Mecca, the meat thing is prohibited. And also, you become what you eat. The meat is a product of violence and fear. So those people who eat meat, these two are opposites, isn't it? Acting violently and acting fearfully. They are two opposites, like two sides of the coin. First you become very, very fearful and insecure, and then you attack that other person violently. That is why we see that the wars are increasing and fights are increasing between man and man, family and family, state and state, country and country, because those who eat meat, they are more violent. In fact, in America, scientists have proved that majority of the murders have happened from the hands of meat eaters only. They have even statistics to show that. So, nowadays there is a very great change in direction in America. There is a book called as Diet America. If you read that book, it tells you how Americans are very fastly changing towards vegetarianism. While Indians are going to non-vegetarian. But they are turning in another direction. Next. Also, meat eating is against the principle of mercifulness. And why no gambling? Gambling is against the principle of truthfulness. That leads to corruption. Corruption leads to quarrel. And also, when you gamble, you can easily see that the mind is too much restless. If you get little money, then you think that I may get more money, more money. Then in that course of getting more and more money, then one loses all character. You can see that sometimes when you get more and more money, you want to put that whole money and you want to take it out. Because that what happens? The greed for money increases. Then you may even beg money, borrow money, steal from other people. In this way one becomes completely characterless. In fact, in Mahabharata also, we see how the gambling led to such a ruin later on. Even for the kings, it is explained in the Shastra how the whole kingdom can come to a knot by gambling. And also indulgence in habits or acts dangerous to oneself and others. But sometimes in gambling, you know, this Las Vegas, it's a city of gambling, whole city of gambling. After gambling, sometimes one may maintain vengeance for the opposite party and one may even murder him. It leads to such things. So anybody who wants to be in mode of goodness, he avoids gambling, because even if you have a small gamble, still mind becomes restless. So we avoid it. To avoid the anxiety, restlessness, and to have a trustworthy character, we avoid gambling. Next. And why no intoxication? It makes us forget ourselves and lose all good sense. Intoxication, whether it is tea or coffee or cigarette or liquor or any drug, you will see that they all have one thing in common. What is it? As soon as you take them, they immediately give you a kick. Just like Ben Johnson, when he wanted to go for the 100 meter race, he took some steroids, you know? Drugs, he took some drugs, isn't it? Yeah. Freeze the blood, yeah. Yeah. So by that, you know, he can get some instant energy. So he can run 100 meters and he can win it. So we also think that, you know, let me take all these things because I get some instant energy. In fact, we often have a wrong notion that these things are energy boosters. We think like that. Actually, it is a myth. It's a fallacy. Because, like when one feels, one wants energy, like you take one of these things, it gives you a kick like this. You go up. And then when you come down, you don't come here, you come below. And again, you feel, oh, I'm depressed. Take one more. Like that, it goes up. Again, it comes down. Even below. Then you take one more and then you come much below. That's how people get this chain habits. Chain smoking or chain drinking. It comes from this only. How we become like that? These habits are, that's what it's called as a myth of freedom from tension. Like somebody says, hey, why do you smoke cigarette? Oh, I'm feeling too much tension. Actually, you're going to get much more tension by smoking. So you smoke one cigarette, then second and third and fourth and one packet, two packet, four packet, six packet, eight packet, you become a chain smoker. And we burn our lungs completely by such habits. So it robs our strength, good intelligence and wisdom. Sometimes when one takes all these things, one feels, imagines so many things about oneself. Like a man who is a drunkard, he feels, you know, I am having strength like Mike Tyson, you know. If I give a blow, anybody will fall on the ground. He feels like that. But one small child comes and gives him a slap, you know. He'll fall on the ground. You know? He has no strength. It gives you illusory strength. You know? It makes you imagine. And leads to many health problems. You know? Like you see, tobacco leads to bronchitis. You know? Cigarette smoking leads to problem in the lung. You know? Drinking leads to problem in the liver. You know? Illicit relation leads to AIDS. Actually, all these bad habits, even it's like purchasing trouble, we can call it. You know? It's like purchasing trouble. You give some money and purchase some trouble and put it on your pocket. Like that. Like you smoke a cigarette, you people inhale, you know, like that. You're actually inhaling and, you know, exhaling through the nose. My Lord, it's like burning the lungs. But they advertise it as cool. You feel very cool. God knows what kind of cool they feel inside. So we are being cheated, thoroughly cheated, like that. Even when you sometimes get the pollution of the city, it is so intolerable. Why to increase more pollution by purchasing it, paying money? Next. Why no illicit sex? Because of romance, men have been killed, families have been broken, and wars have been fought. So there are innumerable stories on how this kind of illicit relations have led to problems. You see, in America there is something called as triangular love. You know triangular love? One girl and two boys chasing after her. Or one boy and two girls. So this kind of triangular love is such a problem in America that these people are such daredevils, they even shoot the police. See, generally nobody will dare to shoot the police. In fact, when police come with the guns, first they shoot in the sky, if you are running, then they will shoot in your leg, and then even if you are trying to escape, then they will shoot at you. Whereas, no thief will ever try to shoot at the police. You know why? If you are shooting at the police, that means you are creating enmity with the entire American police force. As soon as one police is shot, 100 police will shoot at you. You can imagine, that means 100 bullets will be in your body. Because then they will not wait anymore. If one police is shot, everyone will shoot at you, like that. That means the triangular love makes a person so mad that they become courageous enough to shoot at a police. You can see that. So, this illicit relation of romance, it creates so many problems. That is why there is a system of marriage in India. Nowadays many people in England and America are asking, what is the need of marriage? Why can't you just, you know, it's called as, what do they call it nowadays? Live-in, I think. Live-in boy, live-in girl. So why can't we just live-in? And by changing partners from one to another, just like if we have ulcers in the mouth, there are genetic ulcers, genital ulcers, and ovary ulcers. One gets deadly diseases like STD, sexually transmitted diseases, and AIDS, in which one loses all immunity. In fact, in Bombay, every 100 feet you see big boards on AIDS, danger of AIDS. They have no solution other than the same solution what Shastras are giving. Whatever Shastras say, no illicit sex, they are saying the same thing. Dil to pagal hai, they put, no? Put. You seen that? But then what is the thing they are saying? Of course, they are saying that my mind is mad, but then what do they say after that? You all have seen that? After that they say they put two women and one man, and then they put that. So don't go for this, it's very dangerous. That's what they say. Yeah, in trains also they put. Yeah. So, see, research has been going on for a decade or so, more than a decade now. They haven't come up with anything. So nature always discourages bad activities. You will see that that's how the God's nature is created. So God is already saying these are sinful, but if you don't believe in the scriptures or you are very lazy to read the scriptures, then you do it and you will get experience. That's how the nature is created. You can get your own experience if you want. Actually it is that experience is the best teacher, but a fool learns by no other way. A fool learns by experience, but an intelligent person hears it and learns it. Here is a quote. Actually, I especially brought this quote for today's program because in the modern times, students have a notion that even activities like masturbation and all is alright because Many people are taught in the schools and colleges that, you know, it's like a waste product of the body that is being let out. So there is nothing wrong in that. According to Ayurveda, 40 drops of blood go to make one particle of semen. It is actually the last dhatu, seventh dhatu in the body. You know, like asti, medha, like that, there are seven dhatus. Last dhatu is actually virya that is formed. In fact, virya is present in a subtle form all over the body, everywhere. But then the virya is formed in a particular packet in our body when it's formed at a particular period of time. And then when it becomes full, then it overflows. But how it happens is because of contemplation on bad things. Looking at bad things, hearing bad things, doing bad things. That's how one... So those who resist the temptation to lose semen, but who store the semen, they are called as urdhvaretas. And those who practice spiritual life, urdhvaretas means the semen flows upwards towards the brain. And it nourishes the brain. In the Vedic life, the brahmacharya, everyone is called as brahmachari. One who is not married, nowadays they call as a bachelor. In the Vedic life, those who are not married were trained in spiritual life to control their mind and senses and resist the temptation to lose the virya by any other artificial means also. Because by storing the semen, Shastra say, maranam bindu patanat, rakshanam maranam bindu patanat, amritam bindu rakshanat. It is said, By allowing semen to flow downwards, it leads to death and decay and dwindling. Whereas by allowing the semen to flow upwards, you become urdhvaretas and your intelligence becomes nourished. The biggest problem is, these doctors, these teachers who tell you that there is nothing wrong in losing semen, they don't tell you one important thing. Doctors have found out, when you lose semen, what do you lose? You lose the intangible, uncalculable things like confidence, determination, memory, and strength. Like that, there are 10 or 12 parameters which one loses when one loses semen, which cannot be written on paper. You will see the people who are cowardly. So you don't have self-confidence. Indecision. So one becomes indecisive. But when one stores the semen, then one gets determination, one gets confidence, one can have sharp decision making power, and one has smarana shakti, one has vichara shakti, viveka shakti, to distinguish the right and the wrong, and one gets the ojas and the tejas, it is said. So just like in a lamp we have the oil and the wick and the fire that burns in the top, similarly by urdhvaretas, when they send the semen upward, it actually nourishes the brain and makes them brilliant people. Here is a quote from Here is a quote from a modern allopathic doctor, Dr. Nicolay. What he says, this vital fluid semen of man carried back and diffused through his system makes him manly, strong, brave and heroic. If wasted, it leaves him effeminate, means like a female, effeminate, weak and physically debilitated and prone to sexual irritation and disordered function, a wretched nervous system, epilepsy and various other diseases and death. The suspension of the use of the generative organs is attended with a notable increase of bodily and mental and spiritual vigor. I purposefully brought a quote from allopathic doctor because if you say Ayurveda says that, many people doubt Ayurveda, they have some suspicion. But Ayurveda is also Veda. So Veda people always speak about all these things. But modern doctors say that, you know, we can do all these things, no problem. So we have given a quote. There are two doctors, one I have brought here. So what to speak of having illicit sex with another woman, which will cause even more problem. Even artificial methods of indulging in sex also leads to many, many varieties of problems. Actually, speaking by chanting Hare Krishna, one comes to such a state of mind where one can give up these animalistic activities very easily. It is not suppression, it is sublimation. By sublimation we transcend by getting a higher taste. The lower ones automatically disappear. Next. So we are coming to the last point. The Vedas are the manual for ultimate freedom. So we have the Guru, we have to accept a Guru, spiritual master, who is like the spiritual professor, and we have to accept the Shastra, the textbooks of injunctions given. They teach us all these things. Whatever I am speaking today, 99% of them are from scriptures. It teaches the right things, and Krishna says that tasmat shastra pramanante karya akarya vyavasthita. He says, my dear Arjuna, you should know what is right and wrong from the scriptures. Modern man teaches you, just do it. Whatever your mind tells you, do it. But then is he ready to take charge of what happens to you later? No. Like, you know, seeing this advertisement, you know, on TV they show advertisement of somebody, you know, with a thumbs up or something, landing from a, you know, skyscraper building down, you know, keep flying down and coming to the ground. Seeing this, a boy in Delhi also jumped up. You know that? He also jumped from the top and he died. So, in modern times, people tell you, come on, go ahead, just do it, enjoy it. So, just do it, and you have to just suffer it also. After that, consequences will eventually come. You can't escape. That's why we need Shastra to tell us what is right and wrong. And Parampara is like a college or institute. So these are available even in the modern times. So one has to approach the right institution, get the professor, read the books, take shelter, to find out how I can attain complete freedom from all these bad things. Next, last. So tips of freedom, these are the three tips you learned today. Proactive behavior, the mode of goodness, and following the four regulative principles, principles of freedom, and escaping from slavery. Chanting Hare Krishna to transcend the three modes and go back home, back to Godhead. So the first one which he said is something that you can quickly practice, very easy. Practice behavior, you can endeavor to behave those three things, direct control, indirect control and no control. And the four regulative principles, no meat eating, no gambling, no intoxication, no illicit sex. See, this is the beauty of ISKCON society. When Srila Prabhupada made ISKCON, such a concrete principles he taught. Chant Hare Krishna and follow the four regulative principles. Very clear. Before I came to ISKCON, I had read so many books from so many organizations. They all talk about God in such a vague terms. And nobody knows what you should do. Even after reading them.
Recently I was faced with such a situation. In my office, a person was having a break from work because of a personal problem. His wife was not well. And because of the absence of that person, my entire team had to stretch too long and too hard, which was actually cruel on them. I could have recruited a different person on his place, and when he came back, I could have had the option of, you know, firing him or letting him go. But that would have given him more of a financial problem. Now, by allowing him to continue the job after the time he comes, after his family problems, I am actually hampering my company, who is giving me my bread and butter. And by actually making my team suffer, I am making them suffer. Now, I was in a dilemma. What's the solution?
So you behaved in a way by which even after he returned back, you didn't make him feel bad, isn't it? That was good. By your good behavior, you can bring about good in others also. But at least you had the right to tell him how much you all missed him and how much others had to work hard because of his absence, and still how things are managed without him. He should at least be aware of it. That can be made, he can be made aware without being insulted. Of course, he can be fired also, or he can be told in a different way. Actually, if we learn this proactive behavior, then we will know to behave properly even at the times of crisis. See, the greatest problem is when you are put in a crisis situation, how you behave. It's a very great challenge. Because, you know, we can be good people at normal times. When crisis comes, like you said, your own example, it was a good example. That there was a crisis situation in the project, and few people had to work very hard and stretch themselves to complete it. When he returned back, you would have really given him a good firing. So, by our good behavior, we can also spread such goodness amongst others. So, that way your circle of influence will increase more.
Hare Krishna Prabhuji. My question is, it's about like the doctors say that if you don't masturbate, you may be more, you know, like there will be more stress, you know, like you're trying to control it. And the result is, you look for something outside, you know. Maybe you may become a womanizer, you may have multiple partners. So then you know what happened, the result, you know. So does this mean that, say, a person not practicing Krishna consciousness, it may be very difficult for him, not following all the principle. So it's not applicable for him?
You see, naturally God's creation is so made that when you do artificial activities like that, subsequently there is a guilty feeling, isn't it? You can ask anybody in the world, you can ask, there is an immediate subsequent guilty feeling. That's inbuilt in the system. But doctors force you and tell you, don't feel guilty, don't feel depressed. You just take it as a natural thing in life. So they are trying to cheat you by that. On the contrary, they are telling you the opposite. That if you don't do it, then you'll feel depressed. Actually, by doing it, people feel depressed. And as you said rightly, people have to have a higher alternative. Otherwise, they will not be able to. See, even if you go and tell a person, you give up these habits and all, they just can't give up. In fact, we never preach even about the four regulative principles. We first tell people about chanting Hare Krishna. Because chanting Hare Krishna, as I told, it does many things. It actually burns away the sinful reactions of the past. Tendencies are gone. So one doesn't even feel the urge to do such a thing. One can clearly see that these are abominable. One will not do such things. So one can avoid such things. So one has to achieve that spiritual maturity. To be, as I said about sublimation, artificial repression or suppression is useless. Even if one does that, it won't last for a long time. That's correct.
Prabhuji, Hare Krishna. On the same thing, I will say that I have heard that scientifically is proved by doing that you reduce your life. And my question is, nowadays I am chanting 16 rounds and all. I am working in a call center. So that only one principle to get up early in the morning. But I have seen whenever I pray to Krishna, okay, I have to chant. I sleep at around 1 o'clock. I get up in the morning, but my bondage is of my family. Like, I feel that if I go and bath early, and they might get disturbed. So I like to know how to overcome, because I am having some financial commitments which I want to complete and get back for this process. So if you can please help me regarding this, it will be grateful to you.
Actually, all of us, all of you are in Bombay here. This is the age to work. Please do not mistake that when we talk about the power girl, I told you that you cannot work hard. I am not asking you to become lazy either. In this age, naturally, you are going to finish your studies, take up jobs, and you are going to work hard. But we all have to plan our life in such a way that over a period of time, by the time you become 30, 35, 40, you should have jobs demanding 8, 10 hours a day. And then you will be able to also devote enough time for God, for chanting Hare Krishna, for following the principles and growing in spiritual life more and more. If you are working hard now, you cannot have your entire life like that. Like, I have met a man from a leading multinational company. When he was 60 years, he said, I have served in this company for 35 years or so. And then now he is setting up some new company after 60 years to do his own business now after leaving from that company. So we should not expand our material life, but we should keep our material life in such a way that it offers you enough money, that enough you will feel enough only when you become a devotee. Otherwise there is no enough in this world. Even if somebody gives you the whole world, it's not enough. And as he asked this question about waking up in the morning and taking bath in the morning and things like that, certainly you should consult your counselor or any devotee who is in touch with you. And these small problems can be very easily sorted out. Krishna will give you the right intelligence and guidance through the devotees in your life. And I appreciate that he's taken up to chanting despite, you know, working in a call center and having hectic schedules. So I request all of you to keep one point in mind while going back now. Even if we behave proactively and we become good people, knowing this technique, still it is not enough unless we chant Hare Krishna in our lives. Because we need to understand the hand of God in our life and Krishna's love for us in our life and how we are missing being with God. Such a golden opportunity to be with God in the spiritual world. and how we are getting old, dying, repeatedly born, punarapi jananam, punarapi maranam is going on. Even if you are in mode of goodness, again and again you will be born in goodness. You know the bride's family, we showed you, Dr. Bright's family. So Bright is a very nice person, but then he'll be born again and again. Every time he'll be born as a poet or as a philosopher or as a doctor, he'll be a nice person. Of course, a nice person, but then he is growing old, he's getting disease, he's dying. So we should not want to return again and again to this world. But by practicing these three methods, find our way back home, back to Godhead. Thank you very much. Hare Krishna.